Well, before we go into our text this morning, let me give a brief overview of the session's plan for and direction for the Sunday sermon. So the plan for the pulpit this year is to cover four main categories to give you a well-rounded coverage of the Bible. It's kind of like eating a well-rounded meal. You know, you have your veggies, your grains, your proteins and your dairy. Well, we have four categories that we want to cover this year. We want to cover the Old Testament, New Testament, a topic or a series on doctrine, and then on Christian living. And so for the Old Testament, if you probably noticed that we're going through Joshua, and we're going through Joshua, and I'll introduce the reason why later on. For the New Testament, Pastor Isaac will continue through the book of James. For doctrine, we have asked Dr. Battle, when he comes up, to go through a series on the doctrine of God. And so that will be with Dr. Battle. And lastly, is a quarter of the year will be focused on Christian living. And our hope is that through this, we'll get a well-rounded meal and of God's word that we can chew and meditate on. Now, if you do the math, that's about 10 to 11 sermons per topic or category. That's barring some special occasions, of course, with Christmas and with Resurrection Sunday. And the last thing to note, though, is that you may have remembered this in the past that we have done, is the fifth Sunday of the month, and I'm prepping you ahead of time so that you can invite your neighbors and your friends and your family, is that on the fifth Sunday of the month will be Neighbors Day, and you have dedicated that towards a gospel-centered message. So do invite your friends and families. That is the next one. The fifth Sunday that's coming up would be in May. So keep that in mind. Now, that being said, you'll notice that the theme verse for this year is taken from Hebrews 11:26. It's printed just on the top of the bulletin. A couple weeks back, you were given a bookmark that has this verse, Hebrews 11, verse 26. And this is what Pastor Isaac preached on a couple Sundays ago. And it's esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And to make it short and sweet, what we made the church theme simply, esteeming Christ above all. Esteeming Christ above all. And if you go back to this verse, there is an implication that there is a choice. You see, Moses had to choose the reproach of Christ or the treasures in Egypt. And so there's a couple, for example, there's a couple I know of with a two-year-old boy and with another child on the way. And I asked this two-year-old boy, what would he like to have? Would he like to have a baby brother or a baby sister? And I think his response was a baby brother. But you see, he doesn't really have a choice. Kids can't choose their siblings. Likewise, children can't choose their parents. Parents can't choose their children. Children or spouses can't choose their in-laws. And to some extent, you can argue that some people can't choose their clothes in the morning before they go to work. Or what restaurant to eat at. You know, you look at your husband and you say, well, choose where you want to eat tonight. Choose A or B. And your husband most likely responds, well, both sounds good. Well, that's not a choice. And so all jokes aside, although there are choices that you have no say in life, like who your parents are, who your children are, who your siblings are, there are numerous choices that you make that you have a say in, and that will have profound effects on your life. What about the choice of a spouse? That will certainly affect your life. What about the choice of which church to attend? Well, depending on their theology or their lack thereof, well, that will affect your life. What about the choice of friends that you hang out with, or the people you choose to network or surround yourself with? What about the choice in raising your children? Do you send them to public school? Do you send them to private school? Do you homeschool them? All, I'm not dogmatic on these things, but whatever you choose will have ramifications and different challenges for you to face. And this theme of choices aligns with the book of Joshua, because in Joshua, there's a series of choices, either by Joshua or the people, that they have to make. And they have long-lasting effects on their life. And so we'll start in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And let me paint the picture for you. We know this from our Sunday school stories. Remember the story of Pharaoh oppressing the Israelites. And Moses is chosen by God to lead the people out of Egypt. And then we have the repetitive phrase that you hear in the songs, "Let my people go." And then, well, after the 10 plagues, Pharaoh finally leaves or lets the Israelites go. And so Moses leads them through the Red Sea to the Promised Land, and they get on the brink of the Promised Land, and Moses sends out 12 spies to survey the land at Kadesh Barnea. And where there, the spies, when they came back, 10 of them, they were scared. Why? Because they saw giants, they saw strong men, and they didn't want to go in faith to in war against them, in battle against them. They didn't think that they could win. And so with the Israelites, they complained against Moses. And in effect, they complained against God. And what was their punishment? Well, by way of punishment, they were to roam the wilderness for 40 years. And so for the 40 years, Moses was leading them at the forefront. For 40 years, their main man, their man of leadership, was Moses, this man of great faith. And let's not discredit Moses or put him down. He was the main man. He was the only Israelite in covenant relationship with God. Moses was Israel's middleman, we will call him in today's terms. He's the one that was between God and the Israelites. He talked to God, or God talked to him, then Moses relayed the message to the Israelites. There was Moses, the livelihood of the Israelites depended on him raising his hands in battle. Every time his hands was raised in that battle, they won or they were winning. And as soon as he got tired and he let them down, they started to lose. A lot depended on Moses. And so there was no one like Moses. There's no one as great as Moses. Even in the Old Testament, many people look towards Moses as a great figure in the Old Testament. And now, after 40 years of wandering, Moses is leading or has led the Israelites to the edge of the Promised Land on the east of Jordan. And with the instruction to go in and battle these same old giants, these fortified cities. And the military leadership was delegated to Joshua, probably because he was younger and he was more skilled in battle. And God speaks to Joshua. Again, Moses was the leader. And he speaks to Joshua, and for the first time, at least recorded in Scripture for us, in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2, and he says this: Moses is dead. Moses is dead. Imagine this. You go to your work, you attend a business meeting with you and your boss, and your boss is supposed to present, and he doesn't show up, he is sick, or just forgot about the meeting or whatever, and now you have to step up in their place. It's not an easy task. Moses has led them for the last 40 years. Their memories of the Israelites was always been Moses, no one before him. And now in verse 2, Moses is dead. And here Joshua has to permanently step in for Moses to lead them, firstly, lead firstly a bunch of whining Israelites, and then to lead them secondly in a battle with a whole bunch of strong and well-equipped armies. And Joshua was going where no man has gone before in their time. There was a lot of uncertainty ahead of Joshua. Now, how was Joshua going to lead the people? How would Joshua convince the people to trust him just as they followed Moses? How were they going to enter the promised land? They had the River Jordan in front of them. How were they going to conquer the many kings and the armies in Canaan? There was a lot of uncertainty. Likewise, there's a lot of uncertainty ahead of us. Young adults, you are stepping out in a point in your life in new territory. The moment you started grade 12, there was uncertainty in what came afterwards. Where do you start working? Or do you start working? Do you apply for post-secondary? What post-secondary do you apply for? What program do you apply for? Then when you are in post-secondary, what do? After you finish study, you keep on studying. Do you apply, or which field, which jobs do you apply for? Where do you apply for them? How will you find your future spouse? How do you know that it will work out? How are you going to pay for rent? How are you going to pay for all these things? There's a lot of uncertainty. Parents, you are also in new territories as well. How are you going to raise your children at each stage of your life? They change. Each child is different. Each stage of their life is different. Parents, what are you going to do when your kids have moved out and now you have much more time on your hands? What are you going to do when you're retired? There's a lot of uncertainty. There's uncertainty as well for the unbeliever. I can tell you before we're saved, I had great turmoil and anxiety in some sense when someone asked me the question, what would happen if I were to go home from church and get into a tragic car accident? Well, I didn't know there was uncertainty in my life. And just as there's uncertainty for the Christian, for the non-Christian, for young adults, for children, for parents, Joshua had uncertainty as well. And we share in this. There are situations that we have never faced before. But God tells Joshua, Moses is dead. You're up next in line to lead the Israelites. Now, here's your first task. Go across the River Jordan. Now, keep in mind, the River Jordan did not have a bridge to go across, a tunnel to go underneath, or a ferry to shuttle you across. This wasn't a river as well that you can just swim across. It was a river that would kill you if you even tried to step in. Joshua as well, even after they cross the river, what's next? Well, the instruction is to go and conquer the land. Well, how are they going to conquer the land? How are they going to fight against the Canaanites? So what did Joshua do in light of all this uncertainty? Well, Joshua stayed the course. Joshua chose to stay the course. Joshua chose to go forward. And the reason is not because Joshua was stupid. Is because Joshua chose to live on the promises of God. Joshua chose to live on the promises of God. And remember, this is a choice. Joshua could have maybe turned back. But he chose to move forward. He chose to live on these promises. Now, how do we live on these promises? Well, my first point is pretty intuitive. You choose to live on the promises of God by firstly knowing God's promises. What are these promises that we'll see in chapter 1? Well, let's look at Joshua chapter 1 and we'll scan through quickly. There are not just one promise here, but many promises. And we'll start off this way. Promise number one is in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2. It's the promise of possession.
It says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give unto them, even to the children of Israel. Emphasis here, unto the land which I do give unto them. Here is the promise. This land here I have given to you. Not only that, look how many times it's repeated. Scan down, or just even just to verse number 3. Every place that the sole of your feet tread upon, that I have given unto you. It's like your parent that's repeating something because they want to get it in your head. Well, here it's being repeated to Joshua, this promise of God, the promise of possession. Verse 4 goes on to describe the extent of this land from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, that's on the east, northeast, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the great, or the going down of the sun shall be your coast. And so this isn't just a small property, people. This isn't just your deceased grandparents giving an inheritance to the children of their summer cottage. This is a whole country, even more than a country in a sense, that God is giving to the Israelites. And then back in verse 6, again, this promise of possession. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall thou give an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Verse 11, Joshua tells his officers, pass through the host, command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land, which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And then in verse 13 to 15, these officers remind their tribesmen of the promise, which was already fulfilled because they had conquered the east of Jordan. Verse 13, remember the word which Moses, the servant of your Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God have given you rest and have given you this land. Verse 14, your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. Then in verse 15, unto the Lord hath given you your brethren rest as he has given you. They have also possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Here is the promise of possession that Joshua had so that he could know and live on. So promise number one, the promise of possession. Promise number two, the promise of power. Joshua 1 and verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of your life. There's a promise of power. No man can oppose you. It's not that they're going to grow big muscles and be stronger than the other, the Canaanites. God would be with them. It would be a godly power that will accompany them. So you have the promise of possession, you have the promise of power, then you have the promise of God's presence. And this is important because Moses is dead. And their previous middleman, their previous mediator between God and the Israelites is gone. But the assurance is that although leaders die, God is still present with them. And so in verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. God's presence is also promised down in verse 9. Look at verse 9. Have I not commanded thee, be strong of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with you whithersoever thou goest. And then there is the affirmation of that promise in verse 17. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so we will hearken unto thee. Only the God, Lord thy God, be with thee as he was with Moses. We have the promise of power, we have the promise of possession, we have the promise of power, we have the promise of God's presence. And indeed, it is good to have God's presence wherever we are. I liken it to even hiking. I don't like to hike alone. I don't know if it's that nature of being scared. I know as a kid, I always got scared when it's dark at night and you were walking down the stairs, up and down the stairs, when the lights are off and you always look behind because someone's going to chase you. Well, that's kind of the same when I hike. I don't know if someone's there, a bear or a cougar or whatever. And it's always nice to hike if the presence of someone else. And likewise, for Joshua, this promise of God's presence to go with him encourages him, it assures him, it comforts him as he goes in to the land of Canaan. And so he chooses, Joshua chooses to live on the promises of God by knowing God's promise. And I said before, this is a pretty intuitive point. But I want us to know two things about these promises of God. Firstly, notice the certainty in the wording of God's promises. The certainty in the wording of God's promises. Now remember in Joshua chapter 1, the command to Joshua was, go across the River Jordan. They had to go and possess the land. They did not cross the River Jordan into Joshua chapter 3. Then they didn't even conquer until Joshua chapter 6. It's not that Joshua was going to go in Joshua chapter 6 and give eviction notices to the Canaanites. No, he had to go in and fight against them. But Joshua 1 has this sense of certainty in the promises. God says, go in and take the land which I have given you. It's almost past tense in some sense. Even before the task has started, God has guaranteed all the results. How can God do that? Well, all the promises of God are in him, are yea and in him, amen. That is 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20. Then in Matthew 24 and verse 35, it says, although heaven and earth may pass away, his words, meaning his promises, will not pass away. Because it stems from who God is. God is not a man that can lie. That's in Numbers 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, that hath he said and shall he not do it? Hath he not spoken and shall he not make it good? And so we can trust and live on the promises of God. We can choose to live on the promises of God because they are certain. There is a certainty to God's promises that have yet to be fulfilled. And this stems from God's sovereignty, of how he is in control, of how he has predestinated for things to come to pass. So there is two aspects of God's promises. There's the certainty of God's promises in Joshua chapter 1. Then there is the veracity of God's promise. Meaning there is a truthfulness to God's promise. And this is to encourage us more so than to really encourage Joshua, because we have hindsight in this. And now turn with me to the end of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24. Turn to Joshua, the end of this book, Joshua chapter 24. Now, Joshua chapter 24 and verse 29, what does it say? It says, it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And where does it say that they buried him? They buried him in the border of his inheritance, of his land that was promised to him, in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. Now, where was Joshua buried? He was buried in his part of his land in Canaan. Yes, Joshua died, but the most important thing is that he was buried in the land that God promised him. It goes to show us the truthfulness of God's promises. We get to see the beginning and the end of this. They have died, but Joshua's tombstone is a monument to the veracity of God's promise in the possession of the land. And if you turn a few pages back to Joshua chapter 21, this is a recollection looking back on their conquests. Joshua chapter 21 and verse 43, it says, The Lord gave them unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all the enemies into the land. It wasn't just some of their enemies, it was all. There's a totality to God's promise. There failed, in verse 45, there failed not aught of any good which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. Some came to pass? No. It says, all came to pass. There is a veracity to the promises of God. Verse 45, there failed not aught of any good thing. God's promises contains no failing words, only standing ones that we can stand on. And so point number one, we choose to live on the promises of God by knowing God's promises. And this is because of the certainty of God's word and because of the veracity of God's word. And the last point is point number two. We choose to live on the promises of God by following God's prescriptions. I like alliteration. So there's by knowing God's promises and following God's prescriptions. And now you can imagine in your mind when you're at the pharmacist and you're giving a prescription bottle. Well, there's directives. It takes take two pills every 6 hours. There's a directive to you in your prescriptions. And likewise, God has given us his prescriptions. Prescription and how to live on the promises of God. Well, Joshua chose, again, it's a choice. He chose to live on the promises of God by knowing God's promises, but living implies that there is action, an action that is directed by God's word. And I may digress a little bit, but notice the centrality of God's word in Joshua chapter 1. Look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, only be strong and very courageous that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. He's referring to the law that Moses gave to them. Then he says, turn not from it to the right or the left. The centrality of the word is emphasized here. Verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written in it. Now the word meditate on it, you don't think of a person who's sitting down in some sort of zen and he's, you know, thinking of to himself in his mind of these verses. The word meditate literally means to mutter. And so here, the instruction or the prescription to us is to mutter God's word over and over again. This is literally what we do with the children in Awana. We tell them to mutter or repeat the verses over and over again so that they can remember it, mutter it day and night. Mutter it day and night. And so let me be clear, in light of uncertainty in your life, as you go forward, there has to be God's word, which is at the centerpiece of your life. This is not a non-negotiable for the Christian. Why? Because it's this book that tells you of the cross and the death and the sacrifice, the Calvary. This is the book that tells you how to deal with your sins and your lusts. This is the book that tells you how to be transformed. This book is the only place that reveals the wonder and the beauty of Christ. This book is the only place that shows us the promises of God. This book is the only one that tells us, or the only place that tells us, of the Holy Spirit and how it works in the believer's life. This book is the only one that shows us the inheritance of eternal life. This book has to become the centerpiece of your life. And if you don't make this the centerpiece of your life as your daily bread, you'll face numerous problems in your years ahead. Jesus says in Matthew 4 and verse 4, man shall not live but by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so we choose to live on the promises of God by following God's prescriptions. And you have to notice the centrality of God's word that was given to Joshua. Don't let it come out of your mouth. So how do we follow God's prescriptions? Well, just briefly, we follow it actively. Look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do. It's an action word. You're supposed to do. You're supposed to obey. Not just trust in the promises and sit back in your lazy boy, but to go out and do. Then in verse 8, thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according that is all that is written therein. Then in verse 16, this is what the tribesmen said. They answered Joshua, saying, all that thou hast commanded us to do, and whither thou sendest us, we will go. There is an active part to following God's prescriptions. It is active. We are to follow God's word actively. Secondly, we are to follow God's word comprehensively. We are looking at the same verses, but focus on the word all. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all. Then in verse 8, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Verse 16, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And then in verse 17, as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so we will hearken unto thee. Now let me give you a foretaste of what happens later on in Joshua and the downfall of not following God comprehensively. And Joshua's instructions to the Israelites was to drive out the Canaanites. How were they going to do that? Again, they're not going to ask them politely. They were going to conquer them. They were going to fight against them. And so happened that the Israelites got lazy. They made peace treaties with the Canaanites. They said, you can stay in this land. Do you just be my slave? And so we fast forward to Judges chapter 1. This is the book after Joshua. If you fast forward to Judges chapter 1, what happens there? Judges chapter 1. Again, in mind, they have conquered the land. They did not fully or comprehensively follow the command to drive out the Canaanites. And Judges chapter 1, it says this in verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of so-and-so. Then verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer. Verse 30, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of so-and-so. Verse 31, neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of so-and-so. Verse 33, neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of so-and-so. And so what happened? Well, this is maybe the case of Vancouver real estate. The population grew, immigrants came. The Israelites didn't have enough land because they had allowed some of the enemies to dwell in the land. And they started to complain against Joshua back in Joshua chapter 17. Joshua chapter 17 and verse 14. These are the same people that we've read in Judges chapter 1. And they went to Joshua in Joshua chapter 17 and verse 14. And they spake against Joshua, saying, "Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit?" They're talking about land. "Seeing I am such a great people," referring to their number, "for as much as the Lord has blessed me hitherto." Well, here is the lesson for us. Follow God's word comprehensively so that we can be rewarded in full. These Israelites did not drive out the Canaanites. They gave them land to stay in the land of Canaan. And when their population grew, they complained and said, "Well, Joshua, this is your fault. This is God's fault." When in fact, it was their own fault. And that's where we get, the saying, you reap what you sow. It's like doing your homework assignment. If you do 80%, you can't expect to get 100% mark on it. You follow God's word comprehensively. So you follow God's word actively. You follow God's word comprehensively. Then you follow God's word collectively. We choose to live on the promises of God by following God's word collectively. And I like this short excerpt in the end of Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, he is in verse 12, he is speaking specifically to the tribe of Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben. And they had already conquered the east side of Jordan, and so their land was already in their possession. Each tribe was given an allotment of land, but you see, they haven't really conquered everything west of the river Jordan. And the deal was that these three tribes, Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben, still had a crossover, at least their men, and fight with the rest of Israel as a collective effort to... And so in verse 16, they affirm their participation. Verse 16, they say to Joshua, "All that you have commanded us to do, we will do. And then whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go." You know, it's so much easier to obey when someone else is there to keep you accountable and someone's there to help you go. It's like going to the gym. It's very hard to go and do it by yourself. It's much easier when someone else is there to encourage you to do so. Surely, we can apply this as a family and as a church. We choose to live on the promises of God collectively as a family. Choose with your spouse, with your children, to follow God's word. And then apply that to the church as a whole. Let's choose to live on the promises of God by collectively as a church coming together and following God's word. And so we choose to live on the promises of God by knowing God's promises. And that, of course, is with certainty and the veracity of God's promise. Then we choose to live on the promises of God by following God's prescriptions. And it's then, and only then, that we can be like verse 6, be strong and of good courage, or be strong simply and be brave. Our bravery, our strength comes from a foundation, not of sand, but on the foundation of the promises of God. And it is then that we can go forward with certainty and with great faith. And so let me conclude by asking this of you. We are to follow God's word actively, comprehensively, and collectively. So the question is the Bible exercising functional autonomy in your life today? Is the Bible exercising functional autonomy, and that's the whole Bible, not just selected verses that you like, but the whole Bible, exercising functional autonomy in your life today. Because that's what separates inheritance versus possession. You see, here, it's almost like God is saying, here, I've given you the inheritance or the ownership of the land. You have to go and possess it. There is a duty for them to possess it. If they don't possess it, if they don't claim it, they lose that inheritance, right? And so for us, there are these promises for us in our ownership. But if you don't go out and claim them, well, your name is not put to that title, to that deed. You don't get to inherit it or possess it in the end. And so do we know God's word so that we know what we can go out and claim? Do we go out and claim these promises that God has for us? Lastly, I also just quickly want to look at a key word in verse 7 and verse 8. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7 and verse 8. And it says, and this is a nice word for people, and it might prick your ears. It says in the last part of verse 7, that thou mayest prosper. Oh, we would love to prosper. Then in verse 8, at the end, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. I think we all would love success in our lives. But what is biblical success? Well, what did it say preceding all of this success, or that phrase? It says, the book of the law shall not depart of your mouth. Observe to do that as according to the law. Biblical success is conformity to God's word. It's not the results, the money, or whatever parameter you have in your life, or as according to worldly standards. It is just conformity to God's word. And let me give you a simple illustration. When you make bread, you have to put the yeast, you have to put the flour, you have to put all the ingredients in. Success is following all the instructions so that when it comes out of the oven, you have a nice, freshly, good tasting bread. That is biblical success. Listening or following the instructions, not mixing up the order, not doing it in your own way. Biblical success is that nice piece, fresh loaf of bread. It is not you taking that bread and selling it in the market and then making a business out of it. You see, the success in the world is different than the success that God describes in the Bible, and so it's not dependent on results. Let me give you an example. When we had in our counseling class, there was a case of a person whose wife had left him. Just got up and left. He was in great depression and great distress. Well, he came to the counselor and he says, what should I do? Most people say, help me get my wife back. Well, success is not based on whether he gets his wife back or not. Success is whether he, and through the counseling sessions, starts to conform to God's will, God's word. See, success is not based on the circumstances around him, but whether or not he follows God's word. And so success for the Christian is the same. By God's word, if it transforms us according and molds us into the image of God, that is success. And so may this help us even as we go forward and make choices in your lives. There's a lot of uncertainty. What will you choose? Will you choose to live on the promises of God, or will you choose, in some sense, to live on the faulty promises of the world? Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us, you not failed us, you not forsaken us, but you have given us your word. You have given us your comforter, and you have given us the many precious promises in your word that we can abide by. We have even given us a roadmap of what we should do in our lives, principles of morality that we should hold to, commandments that should help and guide our lives. And so we are not left wandering in this dark world of sin. In fact, you have called us and given us this word so that we can be a light against this dark backdrop of sin, and so that we can be shining lights in this world. So help us, dear Lord, going forward, that we will go forward with this faith in you, and will choose to live for you and not for ourselves or for the world. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.